Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham, who are both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. In this episode, we're focusing on ordinary church. In this conversation, we talk about the purpose of church, particularly the local church, some of the patterns we see in church life, but also the freedom there is in the different expressions of church life. We talk about whether church is optional for believers. So lots to look forward to in this episode. Let's get started, and I'll catch you on the other side.
Hello, my name is Graham Nichols, one of the pastors of Christ Church Haywards Heath.
Hi, I'm Mark Ventham, and I too am a pastor of Christ Church Haywards Heath.
And I'm Josh Bannister, a member of Christ Church, and you're listening to Ordinary. In this episode, we're talking about ordinary church. Now, churches come in all shapes and sizes, with different cultures and traditions and languages and all kinds of things. But what we want to know first is, what is church?
Yeah, church is one of those words that's so familiar to us in a way, but we don't always think about what it means. In its origin, it's just a simple word for a gathering, a public gathering of people. But in the theology of the Bible, the church is the gathering of God's people around the throne of God. And in New Testament terms, it's the gathering of God's people around the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And that expresses itself on earth right now with Christians all over the world who are, in a sense, spiritually gathered before the throne of God through Christ. So we're all gathered around. It's like there's a mass gathering of all Christians around the throne of God spiritually. We're like, in the book of Ephesians terms, that we're already there. We're already spiritually present and have been raised with Christ and so on. So there's that going on. But locally, there's physically a bunch of people who are gathering together and seeing each other's faces and meeting together as a kind of local expression of that, what we call the local church. So that's the kind of big theological kind of view of it. It's a gathering of God's people universally and locally. We sometimes think about it in other terms, in terms of an army, sometimes in terms of a family. That's the most common use of it, as the idea of a household. Sometimes the idea of a fortress, in the sense that we're holding out against untruths and false gospels and so forth. So those are some of the pictures.
Well, and one of the big biblical pictures is we're a body. Yeah. We are the body of Christ. And so we are part of that universal body, but we are part of as a body of his, with him as the head. Mm. And, you know, Paul speaks of us having various different functions. Some of us are arms, some of us are eyes, some of us are on knees, some of us are big toes. But we come together as the body of Christ. And that's significant, isn't it? Is that which underpins that we're not just a bunch who are gathered, but that we are connected to one another, but also to Christ as our head. And you know, that's fundamentally what we're expressing as we eat together around the communion table and drink. We're expressing that sense of that oneness, that union, our body united to him. So what we were talking in one of the earlier podcasts in terms of church gathered and scattered, even when we're scattered, i.e. we're not gathered together on a Sunday, we're still part of that body. I'm still connected. You know, the spiritual thing, sometimes we underplay. We kind of just think it's about turning up on church on a Sunday morning, 10:30, being there. That actually we forget that actually there's a greater spiritual dimension to what's happening. You know, we are connected to one another in a way that actually there is no other gathering in all of the universe that gathers in that way and connected in that way, because at the end of the day, we are one body united together in Christ. Mm. And you cannot, you know, avoid that, you know, which is why that the Bible uses the language, isn't it, of marriage, of representing, you know, Christ with his people. You're united, just you're united with one's wife and husband. That is the picture of the church and the body and the significance of that.
I guess the difference with the local church, because some things are true of the church universal or the church throughout history that are not true of the local church. In the local church, there is a degree of organisation, and that's where sometimes some of the challenges come, that in practical terms we know, but even before that, in the New Testament, it's clear there is a degree of organisation within the church which recognises there are members who are either in or out, and there are leaders who are recognised and ordained and given some authority in the church. So although in a way the church is just like any individual Christian under the word of God in relationship with Christ, in the local body there is a degree of organisation that can be overdone, it can be turned into an institution that just provides services for its members or something like that. It's never that. It's always a bunch of Christians, living stones, gathered together, growing up together. It's always that more than the organisation. But there is a degree of organisation in the local church and a degree of shared purpose in the very practical. So, I mean, a really obvious example of this is that we decide when we're going to meet together, and there's a kind of a shared commitment to that. So that requires some organisation. We need to gather together at 10:30 on a Sunday, for example, means we need the means to be able to gather, and the body kind of commits to gather at that time. So, and that needs a bit of organising. It's not just a spiritual kind of out there activity, it's a practical turn up activity and do stuff. And so that's, the church is all those things theologically and ultimately, but it's also something practically, which is an organisation. Mm. Under the lordship of Christ, but with recognised leaders and with a recognised sort of pattern of behaviour that's going on.
Yeah, and the Lord Jesus gives gifts to his church in order that his body is equipped and built up, Ephesians 4 language, into maturity, isn't it? That there would be that oneness. And so, you know, there has to be a practicality about how that happens and functions. And we would hold, you know, Scripture teaches us many ways of doing that and yet gives us greater freedom in expressing that as well. So there are things that are really clear on leadership and membership in the sense of who's in and who's defined as in and who's defined as out. And the church is given that authority to declare this person is in and this person is not in. But at the same time, there is a great freedom as well in terms of how that then expressed, which is seen just in our land in the variety of churches and the variety of styles. But there are some things that are going to be common across all of those churches.
There's so much beauty, I think, in the family of the church, isn't there, as well? And what you were saying earlier, Mark, about there being so many influences in my life as a member of Christchurch from people, all different, diverse people who I probably would not run into if I wasn't in that family, that if I wasn't, you know, a Christian in a church, I wouldn't have those support networks from this diverse group of ages and cultural backgrounds. And there's something, you know, when you grow up in a church that becomes normal, but actually that's not normal in the world. And when I speak to non-Christian friends and they're going through something difficult, I think I forget sometimes they don't have that church network that's there to carry them when they need that. And perhaps we're getting into the next question now, which is something to do with the why. And so this question really is, why do we need to go to church? You know, we've had this idea spoken about sometimes that I've been saved, I have a relationship with Jesus, why do I need the church? What would you say to that?
I will answer that. I think, just to reaffirm what you say, it is a quite an amazing phenomenon, the church. I know in my life and my children's life, just at the simple level, we've been to many more funerals and weddings than anyone else that we know have ever been to. And those are life-shaping experiences because you're in a family, because you've got such a big family. Most people will only go to weddings and funerals of people quite close to them in their family, so they happen in very sort of long gaps in between. So that is, you know, quite a phenomenon.
I mean, I love the fact that my kids on a Sunday are not just playing football with mates of their own age, but actually they're going both ways. You know, so they've got, you know, my kids are 12 and 10 and they'll have younger kids who are looking up to them and who are kind of following them around, but my boys are kind of looking up to the guys in their 20s and 30s and 40s who are kind of hanging with them and talking with them as well. And that you see that kind of, they've learnt to relate in that way. So there is something, as you said, that the beauty of that intergenerational that is going on, that there's expressing this sense of family, body, togetherness, that is key and underpins the life of a church.
But as to the why, the reason that we're gathering are dictated really by the Bible. So there are all those things we just talked about. Those are good enough reasons in a way, just for the life experience. But there are some specific things that we're called to do as church, One of those is to fulfill the mission that we were talking about in the last podcast of going out into the world. So there is that, and sending out missionaries to the world, that's the purpose of the church. But some of the things that are spoken about at the very beginning are, it's the place where we hear from God together. So in the beginning, in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there is a sense in which we're expected to gather and hear together and be accountable to one another. Christ gifts people to speak his word to the church. So there are appointed leaders in the church who can preach and bring God's word. So in that way, we sit under the apostles' teaching. So there's the preaching. There's also what's sometimes called the sacraments, but that sounds a kind of an old-fashioned word. But celebrating the Lord's Supper together, that's something we do as church. It's not particularly ever thought of as an individual thing. It's always thought of as a communal thing to do. So the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord's death, that's something we do together as church and something we want to do regularly. So that's the kind of the why we come to do that. There's also a devotion to prayer together. The last podcast was talking about prayer, wasn't it? But there's lots of examples and exhortations to pray together, of God's people gathering to pray together. There's a particular significance, I think, in gathering to pray. And that's both modelled and commanded in the New Testament. So we gather to pray, and we gather to have fellowship with one another. And that sometimes can be a rather sort of bland word, which we don't know quite what to do with, but it's to do with having things in common. So it is sometimes in just friendship, but it's also sharing our common experience of the grace of God and sharing in our possessions as well. And I think that's a very undervalued part of fellowship, is actually sharing lives, possessions, experiences. That's all mixed up. It's not just about asking how someone's week is going, although that's a part of it. Fellowship is the communal living, which we try and encourage. It's really hard to encourage in a kind of Western regulated society where we have homes and jobs and very ordered lives, but it's part of what we want to encourage.
And we do all of that, and yet as we gather, we're kind of functioning, as one writer called, it's a kingdom outpost, as ambassadors, that we're actually an expression of Jesus's kingdom and his purposes, and people can see a kind of a tangible example of how God's people gather together under Christ are with one another. Mm-hmm. And it's more than just that, because actually we gather in order to encourage one another, to build one another up, to speak truth and love to one another, to help one another, to grow in Christ. And I can't do that on my own. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, I can't do much of learning the Christian life on my own, because actually what I need is others who are kind of, because I'm blind to my own sin, not physically, but I'm spiritually blind. I think I've got it all sussed, on my better days, I know there are a few areas that are probably not great, but I need others to also point out things because I just don't see them. And I need others to encourage me, because there are days when I just get worn down by the ongoing nature of living the Christian life in a foreign land, as a stranger, as an alien. And I need others to help me in that. And I need others just to sometimes, just to walk with me, to pray with me. But I need to be doing that for others as well. So I think that, the why we gather is because actually it goes back to this, we're connected. And, if you're connected, you got to hang out together and spend time together. But you're doing it with that purpose of coming to praise God with awe and reverence, to hear from God together, to pray together, to enjoy the sacraments together, to fellowship together. And all of those kind of are things that are important as a part of being a body, part of being a church. I was listening to something the other day, I was chatting with someone about this, in terms of how you, the kind of the picture of church, we talked about family, but in terms of body, all that, the kind of biblical language, but what's going on. And he was describing it as like an army tent. You were in a battle, and actually what happens in church is we all gather together, where we're patched up, as it were, by the preaching of God's word, by fellowshipping together through the sacraments, and then we're sent back out again. Ray Evans, who's come down to us and worked with us, has kind of described it as an airship, aircraft carrier, and actually you kind of, what the job is, we're the kind of the jets that kind of get fired off into the world in terms of to engage, in terms of preaching the gospel, making disciples, calling people to follow, doing good deeds, social, and then you come back to the aircraft carrier to be refueled. There's a hospital wing on it, but it is a battle. You're not on a luxury cruiser. You know, that's the other picture. People love the luxury cruise. You just come along, I hear a good thing, it's comfortable, it's a really nice time. I go have a little swim, a little bit of therapy time, and then we kind of, you know, just keeps me going for the rest of the week. It's my time. They see church as that. And actually we want to say, no, it's much more like the aircraft carrier. It's much more like the tent. We're in a battle. We're being patched up. We're being engaged. All those are the means of why we come together to be sent back out into the world to go on.
And without that hospital tent on the field, that isolated soldier may well die in the field. Is it simply unwise for a believer to not attend a church regularly, or is it more serious than that?
It's
a good question.
Is it a sin?
I think unwise it certainly is. I think it's more to do with what's the motivation. I think there can be practical reasons why, because of where you live, you might not be able to find one at that moment in time. That's pretty rare, but it's not rare throughout the world. It's pretty rare in this country, but it's you know, there are occasional isolates. So you wouldn't say you're sinning because you can't find a church. But I think if you're not motivated to find a gathering of God's people that you can join, I think that is wrong. Whether you define it as a, you know, breaking of a command, but I think you know, if nothing else, you've got the Hebrews idea of don't neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. It's you're making a statement that I don't want to identify with other Christians for whatever reason. I don't think there can be a good reason for doing that. So you're actually going against the command and the exhortation to gather, let alone cutting yourself off from all the benefits. But I think you're actually going against the identification point. You're actually saying, you know, I don't want to be identified with God's people. In Peter's denial, there's clearly a denial of Christ, but to some degree there's a denial of being part of God's people as well, because it's kind of, you know, you were one of them. So by not wanting to join a church, you're saying, I don't want to be you know, associated with them. You know, people have lots of reasons for not being part of a church. Sometimes they're sort of messed up theology, like they've got a good theology of, you know, it's an individual thing and the church is an institution and I've got my own personal piety, and you know, some of that has a bit of credibility to it, that it's not all about the sort of organisation. But mostly people who don't want to join and associate churches, they haven't really got a developed theology thought through. It's more they've had a bad experience. People have let them down, so they don't want to be hurt again. And, you know, I really get that. And sometimes people do need to step back for a moment and just recover. But I think taking the risk is part of the excitement of church life, that you make yourself vulnerable. You know, people can be in the church and not have joined the church. That's the problem. So for those very same reasons, they can belong technically to a church, but they don't belong spiritually, emotionally, for those reasons. And I would just encourage people to just throw themselves in and take the risk. You give yourself away in that process. You make yourself vulnerable. You give up something of your autonomy. But that's what we're doing all the time in relationships, and in good relationships, we're blessed as we do that. So I think it is wrong for someone to be isolated.
And I think just we've been talking, you know, actually how we define church is not about a building. It's not about a particular style of service. It's not about a particular. There are just some key things. Yeah. And actually, you know, there are parts of the world where there are just not physical buildings that can be designated for gatherings. And so actually what happens is two or three or four, five gather in a flat somewhere, and they do church, they're doing fellowship, they'll have communion together, they'll have that sense of membership, they'll be teaching God's word, they'll be praying, you know, house church. It can be on that level. I mean, in our country, we're very, you know, we have lots of, you know, churches around, and people, good churches, pretty close. So in many ways, you know, there is no excuse, and actually we just got to help and encourage people back in, back to the army tent. You know, you need patching up, you need hiring. Love
yeah.
them.
I mean, I think all those analogies are helpful. The kind of extreme ones of it's not a luxury liner, and it's not just a therapy session, or it's not just tranquility from the business. So all those things are good to challenge and think about hospital tents. So I'm into that. I think that the only danger of those is it isolates it to kind of just the meetings, to say, you know, what's the purpose? And I think there's more going on than a hospital tent. There are moments of luxury in the church where God just blesses us with, you know, a real sense of his presence, and we do enjoy it. There are moments that we do feel a sense of refuge from the world outside, and it helps us in that. I think the problem is when we start to make those the primary focus. You know, there are lots of good things happening in church, and we don't want to kind of make an idol out of any of them.
Well, I think it's just actually, you know, it's the battle is, yeah. But and in being in an aircraft carrier, you can still have times of
yeah.
encouragement and help, and you know, you go to the cinema on the aircraft carrier, so there's yeah. times out.
Yeah.
But
that's what I was trying to say. It's not just a hospital tent that just equips us, because I think what I was trying to say was, let me go for again. There's the danger with those models that it just becomes a utilitarian view of church and not that sense of family and that sense of enjoying God.
Together.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But you're doing that within the mindset of we're in a battle rather than in a sense of, hey, we're just going to all hang out and have a nice time together. So that may happen. I might have, you know, we hope when we gather for lunch together, that's a nice time, that we're yeah. enjoying one another. Yeah. But we're doing it because actually we're recognising that actually here's a respite from the battle. You know, the aircraft carrier, to use that now, has been parked up into a more, you know, calmer seas for the period rather than stormies. It's the mindset, I think, that it's trying to picture, isn't it? Rather than actually there's never going to be a good time, or there's never going to be blessing, or there's never going to be encouragement, or it, you know, it always feels, you know, army
yeah.
barricades. But there is a sense where people are coming to church for their own sense of therapy, or yeah. for their own, rather than seeing actually it's much more than that. You know, and you start to see it when you start to see changes in church.
Yes.
You know, when the comforts are gone,
yeah.
Suddenly people are like, oh, no, let's remember the main purpose of church, why we gather, why we're
yeah.
together.
Yeah.
We could talk a little bit about how we do church as we kind of...
Yeah.
Sorry, Josh, were you going to ask that question?
Yeah. So the next question really is how we do it. And this is, in some ways, the most difficult question, isn't it? Because, you know, there are so many different opinions on this. There are so many different styles. Maybe that's okay, but let's spend a few minutes talking about the how. How do we execute this vision of church?
I think if we decide that there are all those good biblical aims that we've talked about, all those good outcomes, then we've got to organise ourselves around achieving those. So they're at the very simplest level, we have to organise ourselves to meet, and those meetings have to include, in one or other of them, all those things that we think are fundamental to the church. The preaching of the word, the praising God together, the exhorting and encouraging and admonishing one another, times where people are baptized, times where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, times where we pray. So you've got to organize meetings to do all those things. And then if we think the mission of the church is to make disciples and teach them, then we've got to figure out how we do that together. So there's a whole set of things. So that's... What was the question?
How we do church. But it's interesting, because as soon as we start talking about that, we start focusing, don't we, on the gathering on a Sunday morning.
Yeah.
That's key part. But actually, church is also, you know, what happens, you know, how do we do church when we're scattered? How do we do church through the week when we meet up? How do they play in? How do the prayer meetings, how do the, you know, the various other things that we do in the life of a church. So we run children's groups and youth groups. How do they fit with what we're seeking to do? You know, how do we do our outreach corporately? So we have a particular area hub that we work out of and do some stuff that reaches and engages in the community. That's all part of church. But, you know, so all those structures, and you're taking into account. But when we gather on a Sunday morning, let's focus on that. The main things that we're going to want to do is we want to pray, we want to praise God, we want to confess sin, we want to adore him, thank him, all of that, but we want to hear from God. And so for us, the structure is, at the end of the day, more important than anything is hearing from God. So for us, we will have 30-minute sermons, you know, because we believe by doing that, we're teaching people, we're equipping people. It's the fundamental way that we as pastors care for people. You know, we're going to meet up with folks throughout the week, but actually the fundamental way that we do the pastoral work of the church is through the preaching of God's word. And also that's going to shape much of what we're going to do, which then begs the question, okay, how do we do church as individual ordinary believers?
Yeah.
You know, how do we turn up to church on a Sunday morning? You know, are we coming in a in a right frame of mind? Have we prepared ourselves? Have we read the scriptures? Have we prayed? You know, often for many of us, the miracle of the car park happens. You know, you're kind of that, all the tensions in the car, it's all aggy, you get out, hi, good morning. Mm-hmm. You know, and that happens. But actually, you know, thinking, you know, just realistically, how am I preparing myself? Am I coming with a sense of we are doing business with God together as God's people? Or am I just kind of turning up and, okay, Sunday, this is what I do. It's just, you know, my
going
through the motions, like I turn up to the gym or the cinema. It's just something I do, you know, rather than having that overarching sense of this is what's happening. And then I think we've got to think about how, what do we do after the church? You know, what are we talking about? Who are we talking to? You know, in terms of building that up and then thinking through how I do church in the rest of the week as well.
Yeah, and obviously a challenge for everybody is how much of what the church organises do I commit to? And, you know, we recognise that we have the great privilege of being released from doing other work, so we can think quite a lot about what to organise, but we can also go to lots of stuff. So we recognise that's not true for everyone. They're all doing other jobs and other commitments and so forth. But I think what concerns me is not so much what exactly do people come to, it's where their heart is and what they would like to do. I think that's the most important thing. And you know, sometimes there is a sense of duty and we have to have that. But you know, in God's amazing goodness, I've always liked going to church. And my kids have, you know, I've never once had my kids refusing to go to church, maybe once in my lifetime, but very, very, very rare. because you just say, this is a great thing to do. So, you know, circumstances may come along and I can't get to as many meetings as I want to, but my heart is that I'd love to be there because I love to be with my family. I love to be with God's people. I love to hear God's word. I love to sing God's praises. So I want to be there. You know, I've got loads of other commitments, so I can't always be there, but that's where my heart is. And that's much more important to me than whether you tick the box of showing up. It's to do with what do you want to do? And I fear sometimes, you know, in some people's lives, sometimes in my life, you know, you don't want to be there. And as I said, sometimes it's a sense of duty, but mostly it's that sense of duty is driven by a basic fundamental desire to be there.
Yeah, and I think that's really, really helpful. And that doesn't just go for the Sunday morning gathering. That means the Sunday evening. It means for how I see small groups. It means how I see the prayer meetings. You know, actually just sensing that actually there is something more going on than just me getting what I need. It's something else is going on that, you know, much bigger in terms of how I view God, how I view my relationship with other believers, how I want to encourage them, how I want to build them up. In other words, it's the other-centeredness. You know, Jesus summarizes the commands, doesn't he? Love God and love your neighbor. And in one sense, I do that in one level through how I express that in my delight in attending church and being part of what's going on in the life of a local church as well as in the rest of my life as well.
Yeah, and you've got to think that Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. So we got to love the church as well. However it's kind of worked out, we got to love it.
But we are like the big fanboys of church. So, you know, at the end of the day, this, you know, we sit here as those who are, you know, but the weird called thing is, to serve the church. We love doing it. We love being there. But we recognise that actually we are in a... But we want everyone to be fanboys.
But we love the hassle of church as well.
Yeah, we do.
You got to love church life. It's like... You know, there's every character that you got the embarrassing uncle that you have in your family, you have in the church as well. So you have all these characters. And you can either say, oh, that's a lot of hassle. Or you can say, don't you just love this?
It's colourful.
That was hilarious what that person said or did. Not in a nasty way, but just, it's so funny. The church is so funny. There's so many different views.
We love the mess sometimes, don't we? It's never...
I like the mess of when communion gets mucked up. You know, when people pass the cups, you know, everyone's going, you know, getting worried about it. I'm thinking, great. We're like normal people. We've missed somebody out. You know, something's gone wrong. Someone's nearly dropped something. Someone just tittered, you know, laughed over there because you know, someone nearly dropped the communion. I love all that.
Have you ever seen the communion cup actually be dropped?
No, I've seen the bread being dropped. Dear old lady in our previous church, she dropped it and then was trying to whisper very unquietly, the bread, as it was rolling under a seat in front. Yeah. But you know, that's the joy of it, isn't it? And you know, we're not about making church professional. It is family. And so, you know, even on a Sunday morning, you know, things don't quite go as we have planned, and that's okay, because there is a sense, hey, we are a family, we're gathered together, We were talking about our church meeting the other day and how it is just feels, you know, there's a formality to it, but there's an informality to it. And we don't always get that balance right. Sometimes we're too formal, sometimes we're too informal. But there is a sense of church family and a sense of kind of together, you know, and we laugh, you know, and there are funny comments and there are things that happen that, you know, we just enjoy talking together. And I think we want to keep developing that culture as much as we can throughout all that we do as a church outside of that formal gathered meeting on a Sunday.
So that's the end of episode 4. Thanks for listening. I hope you enjoyed that. If you were hoping to learn what colour and cushion density your church seating should be, I'm sorry we ran out of time. We couldn't quite get to that topic. We'd love to hear from you if you have questions. You can email us on ordinary@cchh.org.uk. Come back next week for another brand new episode of Ordinary. Thank you.